If you'll take your Bibles, let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's funny, I've seen that video. I picked the video and still about to cry myself. But it's interesting because one of the signs or evidences of true conversion when somebody comes to Christ is a love for the church. See, something happens in the heart where all of a sudden these desires start to change. You start realizing you have brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you have a longing for them, a longing to be with them, which is also evidence that those who don't have that longing, you could question as to are they saved or not. But in 1 Corinthians, and I am jumping in mid-verse, Paul is talking about being one in the Spirit. He's talking about how in one Spirit we have one baptism and baptized into one body. And coming in mid-sentence, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if members suffer, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. You know, it's interesting because these people live so far away, due to the distance and the proximity, it's easy to forget. It's easy for us to just stay in our little bubble, right? But we are one body, locally, citywide, statewide, as well as globally. These are our brothers and sisters who are suffering, and we ought to stand with them. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 3, says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body." Again, he reiterates that we are one body. There's no division. We are one body in Christ. And when he says, remember the prisoners, I don't think he's just talking about those in jail. I think he's also talking about those being persecuted. But in the first century, if you were in jail, there's no food. So then other believers have to somehow get food through the bars to those in jail. Otherwise, you will die. But why remember? Like, we live across the sea. We remember so that it leads us to pray. These believers, more than anything they need the Lord, but they need us. But let me take a little sidetrack here. Let me address some of the issues of our culture. See, identity politics has really taken ground. People align themselves and gather together based on ethnicity, race, nationality, religion, gender, sexual preference, political affiliation, age, education, disability, social background, social class. We live in a protest activist society where some people, they always have something to protest about. See, in the 1960s, it was legitimately long overdue, the protests of the civil rights movement. It's the black eye on our nation's history. But here in 2025, there are people who protest just because they don't feel right. They are upset, or they don't even know why. Most of them don't know why. They're just upset. Some people can't function in normal life unless they have some kind of cause to protest about. It's like the reason they live. I don't know. But there's a reason I'm talking about this, is because they use certain words like oppressed or marginalized. Somebody sent me a Facebook post a couple weeks ago, and I mean, I had to do everything I could to not explode. Because it has this cloak. I'm getting ahead of myself. But they use this word oppressed and marginalized for a specific reason. Not the way you and I talk about it, but they talk about it for this reason. But let me tell you, the reason they use it is because it's rooted in Marxism. Remember, Karl Marx was a God-hating person. Yes. He rejected the family structure. He hated Christianity. He was a lazy person who never held a real job. But he viewed the world as the oppressed and the oppressors, the workers and the elite. And everything he did and everything he saw was all about these two things. However, please don't forget that Marxism caused the death of 100 million people. Estimates are between 100 million and 150 million just in the 19th century alone. Marxism is all about power, and they believe in a violent revolution to achieve their goals. See, they took over other countries from communism, but they couldn't do it here in America because there's too many gun owners. So they came up with a plan. In 1961, they wrote the 45 communist goals for America. I'm not going to read all of them, but a few of them stand out. They wanted to infiltrate the textbooks, schools, and colleges. They wanted to gain control of the newspapers. They wanted to gain control of key positions in radio, TV, and movies. They wanted to eliminate prayer in the schools. They wanted to infiltrate the seminaries and churches. They wanted to gain control of unions. They wanted to discredit the family structure. They wanted to gain control of one or both political parties in America. And they wanted to present homosexuality as and other deviant sexual behavior as normal, natural, and healthy. And they've been largely successful. See, did you hear where I said they infiltrated seminaries and churches? They couldn't overtake the country, so they decided to rot it from the inside out. In present day neo-Marxism, they take the concepts of Marxism and apply it to cultural and social issues, and they use the word oppressed and minority groups. Remember, they see everything in oppressed and oppressors. And they view it in terms of this other term that they use is intersectionality. It's how many levels of oppression do you have? See, oh, you're a woman? Oh, you have one layer or level of oppression. Oh, you are Asian or Hispanic or African-American? You have a second layer of oppression. Oh, and you're LGBT? On top of that, you have a third level of oppression. And it goes on, and it's all about how oppressed you can be. So they talk about, for example, not to get too political, but they talk about migrants. They say they're oppressed. They cross the border illegally. They're being deported. That's oppression. You're oppressing that community. About oppressed as if I went to a farmer's field and stole his tractor, and then I said, please, pray for me that I don't get caught. No, you do something illegally. That's called, the Bible calls that justice. They talk about poor people being oppressed because they don't have the same equity. It's the have versus the have-nots. The business creator, the business owner, is not the same as the Walmart greeter. He hires employees, he pays, has a payroll, and has a bunch of responsibilities, whereas the Walmart greeter has very little responsibility. Or it's the transgender people that are oppressed. They're oppressed because the government no longer pays for their surgeries, or they're oppressed because you're not affirming of their lifestyle. And then they say terms like, well, you're just unloving. You're just not compassionate. And they're using your words, or God's words, against us to shame you so you... The goal is, remember, the goal of persecution is your silence.
Yes.
The goal of terrorism is silence. It's to put fear in people so that they're silent. But when they use, oh, you're unloving, assuming that we're not, right? It's false humility. It's false compassion. It's false love. And they're trying to piggyback on the civil rights movement of the 60s and make this the civil rights movement of... They're trying to piggyback it and make it the same. The 60s, it was legitimate. Now, they want your silence. They don't just want your tolerance. They want your acceptance. And the reason I'm talking about this is contrast this. They view these are the people they consider to be oppressed. The people we just saw, those people are oppressed. Let me go through this. And I didn't even have to look hard. Usually, to find information, you'd have to go to Voice of the Martyrs website. You'd have to go to Open Doors to find specifics as to what's going on in each country. I just went to the news. It came up. Nigeria, 4,000 to 8,000 are killed annually. Estimates, since 2009, they say 50,000 Christians have been murdered. Almost 20,000 churches have been destroyed. Thousands die. The government does nothing. The government pretends like this is a tribal civil war, which in terms of Nigeria is a very small. It's a truth, but they're lying about the rest of it. This is actually called a genocide. And you know, the person is surprising because the person who talked about it, probably the first that I heard, was a God-hating person named Bill. He is an atheist, hates God. But he even mentioned it. This is true oppression. Where are the newscasters talking about this? Where are the protests in the streets, the people crying in the streets for Nigeria? Our government did take action, thankfully, but they still need our prayer. Let me talk about Syria. Syria has been in the news recently. These people are oppressed. There is a civil war, but like it was said when Tom was reading, they're using the cloak of a civil war to exterminate the Alawites, the Kurdish people, the Christians. You saw how there was an 88% decrease in the population of Christians because people are just fleeing. That's called oppression. Or in China, where they just arrest pastors. They arrest more people than any nation on the planet. And then there's Mozambique, who we normally don't hear about. Over 30 Christians were beheaded by ISIS. Since 2017, there were 6,000 that were killed. Thousands have been displaced. This is real persecution. Not the, oh, somebody's not paying for my health care. That's not being oppressed. Truly, these people have lost their homes, families, sometimes their lives. And Christian persecution is increasing worldwide. It is called selective outrage. This, we have genocide happening, but they're more concerned about what's the government going to pay for me? Amen. What is more important, healthcare in one of the most affluent nations in the world, or genocide of Christians? What is more important, income inequality or the murder and beheadings of Christians in Mozambique? What's more important, illegal border crossers or Chinese church leaders who are in prison, sometimes in concentration camp? And we haven't even talked about North Korea. These are not equal problems, right?
Right.
Even Jesus himself, when speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He says, "For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier things of the law." See, Jesus is even saying, there are things that are more important. Tithing is a good thing, but there are other things that are more important. Inside some Christian circles, they still use this word oppression and marginalized because they want to take a minor issue and elevate it above a major issue. But remember what Jesus said. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength first. When that is first, then you can properly love people. But they, oh no, they want you to love people and affirm their lifestyle, though it's sinful, and they want you to love people above God and above his word and to disregard his word so that you can be quote-unquote loving. The persecuted church is far more important than all these ridiculous protests. Let me shift gears here a little bit. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures, for he looked. By faith he forsook. Now remember, at this point in time, Egypt is the world superpower. There's no army greater than Egypt at this time. Moses had access to all the wealth, pleasure, education, and security that Egypt could. Yet, Moses chose. He made the conscious choice to identify with the people who at the time were slaves. Are we willing to give up some? Are we willing to give up some time to pray? It might cost you some. Are you willing to pray for the persecuted? I'll be the first one to admit I haven't been great. Sometimes I remember, sometimes I don't, and I need to get better at it. But some of these things are life and death for these people. Whom did Jesus identify with? They said, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to speak with you." And he said, "Who are my mother and who are my brothers?" Not that they're not important. Of course they were. But he says, "These are my mother and brother. Those who do the will of my Father." Jesus identified with the church. And so should we, as we are one body in Christ, not just here, but across the globe. Like Moses, what are we willing to give up? Comfort? We live in probably the most comfortable, or one of them. But more than anything, if you don't get anything out of the sermon, all I'm doing is pleading with you. Would you please pray? Would you commit to pray? So there's a few things we can do. One, we can speak up. Since people spoke up, our government did designate just a couple days ago Nigeria as a country of particular concern. What that does is it opens them up to strong sanctions. Hopefully that will bring a change. Since people began to speak up, as you heard, Marco Rubio even called on China to release pastors. Unfortunately, China told them to pound sand, but hopefully they can put pressure on that. Due to political activism and some cash, even Richard Wurmbrand himself, the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, he was released from prison because people did speak up. That is a good thing, but it doesn't replace prayer. It's not a substitute. You could give to Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors. There's other organizations, I'm sure, that are good as well. But remember the story that we've said many times in talking about missions. Suppose a small child falls into a well. Well, you can't just jump in the well and get the kid and climb out. There has to be a rope. Somebody has to hold that side of the rope. We called it holding the ropes when we give to missions, because somebody's got to go down in the well and somebody has to hold the rope as they're coming back up. And as one preacher said, both those who go down and who hold the rope should bear scars in their hands.
Amen.
This is not a plea for money. But you can move and be generous as God moves you. But a few things that these organizations do is they offer food. They provide for clothing, shelter, legal support, Bibles to believers where it's hard to get it. They support families and communities that have been imprisoned or persecuted. They equip disciples. They encourage frontline workers to proclaim the gospel. They smuggle Bibles where that book is banned. And then, of course, we can pray. And if we do nothing else, we need to pray. And I'm thankful that the service wasn't centered on just a message. I'm thankful that we had a service that we could pray. Again, we are one body with them. And I'm not saying we don't know those, haven't been through that, but I can still pray. I can still have compassion on them. I can still show the love of Christ and pray for them. Jesus said, all will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And what better way than to pray for them? He says to remember. Why? So that we can pray. Remember those who are mistreated. Now, I'm not saying, sometimes it's easy for a day like today and say, well, this is the most important thing that all Christians should care about. I mean, there's homeless ministries, widows and orphans, outreaches and evangelism, there's international missions. I'm not saying this supersedes all those other things. Those things are good, but we ought to pray. And Jesus said, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, in Matthew 23. Tim was showing me this app of, if you download this app from one of these organizations, it'll show you, hey, this country, and pray for this. And he said, if you continue praying every day throughout the year, you end up praying for the whole world, every country on the planet. And they publish these stories for a few reasons. First, that we would pray. Second, so that you can. Because how many times have you read a story and you're like, I read this one guy, he's in Cuba, and the government monitors him every time he walks out the door. He's probably got people following him. He's like, I don't care. And it inspires us, like, if he can do that in Cuba, I certainly can be a little bit more vocal here in one of the freest nations in the world.
Amen.
And that's the goal, so that we would be inspired, we would be emboldened, but also so we could pray. Because please understand, our prayers don't just hit the ceiling. God answers prayer. This morning, Caitlin said, are there praise reports? How many times have we done praise reports at the beginning of a service and people will say, praise God, he did this. Praise God, he did this. But your brother got baptized. How many times do we have answers to prayer? Be encouraged. This is not like gloom and doom, persecution's coming, right? God is answering our prayer.
Amen.
And what did the disciples say to Jesus? Teach us. Not teach us to preach. Not teach us to do world evangelism. Not teach us to whatever. He said, teach us. So in considering the persecuted church, I want to give you 7 things to pray for. Number 1, we ought to pray that God would provide for the victims and families of those left behind. You think in another country, if a father is killed, how does the family pay for the bills? Or if their home is destroyed, where do they sleep? Number 2, we have to pray for believers to stand strong in the midst of persecution. That pastor I was referring to in Cuba, Pastor Moses, he said, the gospel is countercultural, and the atheist culture of communism is always going to be afraid of the gospel, which sets men free. They're afraid that people are saved. Marxism is based on power and a transfer of power. Number 3, pray for healing for those who are traumatized. Pray that the comfort of the Holy Spirit would come to those people. You saw that woman's face. I mean, it was heartbreaking. She had some trauma. How could you not? Number 4, we ought to pray that those who are in prison would be released. Don't forget, even in the book of Acts, the apostles were arrested. Angel comes, opens the doors. Peter was arrested. Angel comes, opens the doors. While the church is in constant prayer.
Amen.
Or you've heard of Brother Yoon. Legs were broken. He had needed help just to go to the bathroom, fellow prisoners. And God healed his legs. He starts walking. The doors open. This is the 90s? 80s?
Yes.
This was recent. This was within our lifetime. God does miracles even today. So we should pray that they should be released from prison. We should also pray that while they're in prison, you're going to love this. I heard this story. Recently in India, there was a young pastor who was arrested for preaching the gospel. And the pastor remembered Richard Wurmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ. He remembered how he was a witness when he was in prison. And as a result, the first few days he said, I was depressed and I was down. And then I remember this book and how his testimony. And he goes, okay. So he started witnessing to the other prisoners. After 22 days, they kicked him out of prison because he led 19 people to Christ. I mean, that's the way of being in prison. Not that we wish that on anybody, but if that's your circumstance, you make the best of it, right? And Paul even said in Philippians, he says, because of my chains, there are others that are more emboldened to speak for Christ. Number 6, pray that God would help the believers to forgive their persecutors. That must be difficult, to have a family member murdered. Not saying forgiveness is saying it's okay or you're excusing the sin, but it releases you from the vengeance, from pursuing vengeance and pursuing punishment upon them. I mean, Erica Kirk shocked the world when she said she forgave that young man. I heard of one story, they didn't say the country, but I'm guessing they were probably from Syria or Iraq, and these were refugees going to a neighboring country. And there was a Christian church, and they were helping these people, and it so happened because of the Civil War, even some Muslims were displaced. And this lady was Muslim, going to the Christian church because they were helping the refugees. And they were giving out, say, like a hygiene bag that would help them, because it's hard when you don't have a place to live, right? And this Muslim lady, she points her finger at her, and she's like, well, you're here to serve me, because they view them to be the top of the food chain, and us Christians as their servants. So she said, I want two. She's like, no. So she spits in her face. And the lady wipes off her face, and she says, I forgive you. What? So she goes away. The next day, that Muslim lady comes back and says, tell me about this God who causes you to forgive me after I spit in your face. Even our forgiveness is a testimony to them. And last, as we've prayed before, pray that the persecutors would repent and trust in Christ for salvation. I saw this one testimony of this lady. She's Palestinian. She's the ex-wife of a Hamas terrorist. Her dad was one of the founding members of Hamas. She had no contact with Christians. Her community was 100% Muslim, and she had started having doubts about Islam. And so she had a dream, and Jesus came to her. She didn't even know his name until in the dream, Jesus says, I am Jesus. And she goes, what a beautiful name. And she said, she does what any young person would do our age. Go to Google. She looked up a Bible verse. The first Bible verse she says is where Jesus says to love your enemies. She goes, who does that? We Muslims, we hate our enemies. We want to destroy our enemies. We want to kill our enemies. She's like, this is different. She's like, and she's telling her testimony. She's talking. She goes, I didn't know what was. I love my family, yes, but in Muslim, Allah is always angry. There's no love. There's no love in the family. And I remember as a teacher, I had a student who even said the same thing. They've never felt loved by their family. So even showing love toward the persecutors is a witness to them. Or those of you who have children, you can put one of these maps up on your wall and pray for a country and teach your kids to pray for these people. And last thing that we can do is we can live boldly. We don't have to cower in fear. Remember, the goal of persecution is fear and silence. God calls you to go on a mission trip? Go on a mission trip. Persecution's coming to America. I'm not saying that to scare you, but it's Let's make the most of the time we have left. Of while we are here, should we not be bold? Should we not be bold to speak? Jesus said, perfect love casts out fear. And when your love rises above your fear, you start acting in love, rather than being controlled by our fear. Let's read our last scripture. This is my prayer for us. This is right after, I believe it's Peter and John, were threatened by the religious people of the day, because they know better than everybody else, right?
I'm in the wrong chapter.
There we go. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 29. Now, so Peter and John, they speak in front of the Sanhedrin. They're threatened, and they release them. They come back to the church, the body of Christ, and they start praying. And they pray, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through your name, your holy, through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God. Sometimes we think that, oh, I just need to be more bold. No, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's just come out of you. Like me, I can't, like I tried to keep the sermon as much as I can or down in time, but I just can't help it. I just can't stop talking. They faced immense threats, yet still they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. People, let's redeem the time. Let us, whatever time you have left, let's use our strength and energy to serve the Lord, to speak so that we may glorify his name. My prayer for us is that we do not shrink back. We don't shrink in fear. The world wants us to be fearful and silent. I want us to not be fearful. Remember what it said in John, what God said to Joshua. He said, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Why? What's the cause of all of this boldness? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Where are they going? To fight giants that were so much bigger than them, so many more resources than they had? But who greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world? If God's on my side, that's a majority.
Yes.
We ought to pray in faith for our brothers and sisters, for the persecuted church. And we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit that we may speak boldly. Because we're on his side. We're on God's side. Let me leave you with this. Revelation 12. And they, the Christians, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, that they loved their lives not unto the death. We have reason to be bold. Have you ever seen a little kid who can stand up with his like puffed up chest, but his dad's standing behind him? And can you imagine this scenario where all his friends are, they don't dare touch him? Not because he's so great, but because his father is so great. I'll never forget that image. And it's not that we're so great.
Amen.
So let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come before you. Glorify your name. God, you are so good that you even care for us. You say, precious in your sight. Lord, I pray that you would teach each and every person here. God, that your love, your spirit would fill the body of Christ. That we would no longer be controlled with fear. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. How much greater is love? Oh God, and I pray that you would fill your people with your spirit, that we may walk in that love, the love of Christ, and we may speak the word of God to those around us. And Lord, let us never forget our brothers and sisters immensely. God, would you touch them? As that man said in the video, we feel alone. God, give them a sense of your presence, yes, that they would know your presence, not just think about it, but God, they would know and they would feel it. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you hear the cries of your children, and you promised to answer. You promised to give them the petitions of which they ask. We trust all these things in your hand, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.